thought since it would be just us today, I'd try to cover something a little more personal. A few weeks back, our minister, Mr. Martin, gave a sermon entitled, Every Member Doing Their Share. And during that message, he shared a tendency of his to just do it himself. Saves a lot of time, right? You're sure it's going to be done the way you want it done and in the time frame that you want it done. No conflict, no hassles, right? And I was thinking to myself as he spoke, I might be like that too. And as I was thinking that, have you ever had the experience of feeling someone's eyes staring at you? Well, I looked over at my wife and daughter, and I saw these big fish eyes staring directly at me, obviously trying to get some sort of point across. So they think I'm that way too. So there it is. I am, I confess, self-reliant. That's a good thing in many ways, at least from my point of view. In physical things. But when it comes to things we should rely on God for, self-reliance can be a real problem. It can really get in the way. So that's something that I have to overcome. And I have to do it myself because I can't rely on anyone else to do it, right? So I have to rely on myself to overcome self-reliance. That makes it sort of a vicious cycle, doesn't it? The title of my sermon today is Overcoming Self-Reliance. You'd think a guy like me should know quite a bit about this subject, but I really had to study on this one. Let's turn to Luke 12, start reading in verse 22. Luke 12, verses 22 to 30. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." It's so hard for us to do that when there are bills to pay, mouths to feed, dragons to slay. There's so much to do today, work to do, earning a living. And if you own property, God expects you to dress it and keep it. Plus, today there are a lot of other obligations, taxes, fees, regulations, try to figure out your medical insurance today. If you're older, like I am, Medicare and Social Security, what it will cover, what it won't. Are my doctors and dentists and optometrists in network or not? And if I have a problem, will anything be covered or not? God's word says not to worry about any of it. And yet, we have to do a lot of things to provide for ourselves and comply with the laws of the land. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That is a comforting scripture, brethren. And the one that follows it is even more comforting. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17. When we think of Jeremiah 17, I would wager that most of us focus on just one verse, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true enough, all by itself, but there's some context here that ties this in with self-reliance. The heart is deceitful above all things. My heart and your heart when it comes to self-reliance. Let's start reading in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? We don't want to be cursed, do we? The word means to bitterly curse, to hem in with obstacles. Same word is used back in Genesis 3 on the serpent. Let's hold our places here. Turn back there to Genesis 3. It's interesting to look at. It's always a thrill to give the second message and to hear the first message being given and to see how God is working to blend the messages together. And I hope you'll see that the same way that I have so far. But Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now that sounds like a lot of obstacles to me. You have to wonder what the serpent actually looked like before this curse took effect. Let's move on to 16, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So it looks like Eve, under Satan's influence, relied on him and relied on her own reasoning to make a decision that was against what God had instructed them to do. So she was hemmed in also. Pain in childbirth, being put under the authority of the man. Then let's move on to Adam. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, every time I do some landscaping or wood cutting or garden work, this comes to mind. Thistles, multiflora rose, hard work, and sweat. All because one guy listened to his wife. Now, that's just one point of view. And with that, I think we better go back to Jeremiah 17. I was going to say that, you know, there is a built-in excuse here for any man who is caught not listening to his spouse. Look what happened to Adam. That's just between us guys. So there's a penalty for those who make Satan or themselves their arm, their strength, as it said in Jeremiah 17:5. We can't put our trust in other people, but there's that phrase, those who make flesh their arm or their strength. And every time I get stuck by a multiflora rose or a thistle, it's very apparent to me that I'm flesh too. So I can't trust me either. And when we trust in flesh, it says here that our hearts draw farther away from God. Verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. So there's the curse, hemming in with obstacles. Notice parts of this are mental and emotional curses. Not being able to recognize good things when they're right in front of you. Verse 7, blessed is the man. Here's a contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So there's a contrast drawn. Here's someone invested in a trust relationship with the God family. He studies the ways of the Lord. He meditates on them. He prays about them, as Nehemiah did, implements them in his life, and relies on God to bless him in life. And you notice there's a stability here in this way of life, anchored to the Lord, that eliminates fear and anxiety. Understanding this makes verses 9 and 10 more personal for each of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, it's not just Adam's heart or Eve's heart. It's my heart. It's every one of our hearts that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And verse 10 says, God is watching. God is watching our responses to his word, how we really respond internally. Do we put his words and his ways into actual practice in daily life? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Brethren, this is why daily Bible study and putting into practice what we read is so critical to living a blessed life. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So much for self-reliance. We must submit our self-reliant ways and thoughts to God's rock-solid, dependable truth, even when it doesn't seem right to our carnal minds. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I think we're done in Jeremiah. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. King James Version says, study to show yourself approved unto God. This is a little bit different, New King James Version. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word worker, as Thayer's defines it, is very simply defined as one who does, a worker, one who does. See, we don't just show ourselves approved by study. When we put it into practice in real life situations, every day of our lives, that's when we're approved. And sometimes it's in real difficult situations, as it was here for Timothy. The admonition here is given to Timothy in the context of what he was going through within the church. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Unprofitable arguments is what Timothy was dealing with here among brethren, and it was ruining the faith of some of the brethren. King James Version uses the word subverting. The Greek word for ruin or subverting is catastrophe, spelled with a K instead of like we spell it in English with a C. Same word. Webster's defines it as a sudden, widespread disaster. Cat owners know what a catastrophe is. It's when your cat throws up all over the carpet and your dad wakes up in the middle of the night and walks around the house and steps in it. That is a catastrophe. That's a catastrophe. When we had Marissa's cat at home, I had all sorts of little cat words that I used to use on her cat. And he was just totally knocked out, laying on his back on the living room carpet, all his paws spread out, and you could actually lift his paws up and drop them back down. He was catatonic. He got sick a couple of times, and I told Marissa she'd have to take him to the vet and get a CAT scan done. Anyway, catastrophe, Greek word, something that hurts the brethren, subverts the faith of the hearers. Skip down to verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, so they had a couple of troublemakers in the church that Timothy was dealing with who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow, catastrophe, the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows. He searches minds and hearts. He knows who's practicing his way and those who are not. There's a contrast here between approved workers, those who do, those who rightly divide, and rightly practice his words, even when challenged, and those who are just playing games. And the rest of this chapter describes that mindset, how to be disapproved of God. Then Paul goes into a description of the extremity of self-reliance at the end of the age. Chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a pretty good description, brethren, of today's world. of largely educated yet woefully ignorant people devoid of morality and ethics and honor, and no idea what truth even is, much less a motivation to work towards a more blessed life. And you can see it in the society around us, people who live like this, self-reliant people who don't know God's words are cursed. They're hemmed in with obstacles, just like the word described it in Jeremiah and in Genesis. So in the midst of all this, you and I are to study God's words, his ways, and his thoughts, and to be one of those who does. One who does. Who puts them into practice in life, in bad times, and in good times too. If you're living the blessed life because you rely on God's word instead of self, there's something else that we need to remember to do in those good times too. And it's found back in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Brother and I was out picking blueberries Thursday afternoon. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. And the bushes were just loaded down with berries. And we've had a great harvest this year of both red and black raspberries and blueberries. The garden's producing well. And there was this biblical phrase that kept running through my mind while I was out there picking these blueberries. And the phrase was, "For the abundance of all things." And I couldn't place where it was located in the Bible, so I was out there filling up this bucket with blueberries and thanking God for the abundance of all things. And when I came into the house, I looked it up, and here it is. In Deuteronomy 28:47. This is a chapter on the blessings and the cursings on Israel. And it's in the latter part of the chapter that has to do with curses for disobedience. I was expecting it to be in the front part, blessings for obedience. Verse 47, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." King James says, "for the abundance of all things." So there you are. You personally have turned the corner. You started putting your trust and reliance where it belongs, on the Lord your God. And the curse is lifted for you. Blessings abound. Your cup runneth over. And there you are, living the blessed life. In those times, brethren, we need to hear and obey the word of God here. Serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. There isn't a person here that's not blessed with great abundance. We're not living in Haiti, as we heard in the announcement a little bit ago. For us, it's not just physical and material things that we're blessed with, but for the ability to understand and to live by God's words, his ways, and his thoughts, instead of our own, instead of relying on the self. Turn to 1 Peter 5. I was thrilled to hear this one come up in the first message. 'God repeating himself during messages is a good thing.' 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. 'Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.'" There's a reason verse 6 is worded this way. The natural tendency of human beings is to think of ourselves and our opinions more highly than we should, and rely on self in pride more than we should. But if we take a good look at the true God, theos is the word here, it means the supreme divinity, the God family, Father and Son. If we look at that and consider the almighty power and authority inherent in their hands, it's much easier to diminish the self. If we really want to overcome self-reliance, one of the real keys to doing so is to consider every day how great Theos, the supreme divinity, is, and to consider his wonderful works of old. Psalm 111 will help us do that. Psalm 111, we'll just read the whole psalm. "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered." To be remembered. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All of his precepts are sure, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Brethren, God has been in the mighty and wonderful works business for a long, long time. He can do what we frail human beings cannot. When we rely on self for spiritual understanding, things usually don't work out too well. When we submit ourselves to God, put his words to work in our lives, we begin to have blessed and happy lives. John the Baptist put it well in John 3, if you would turn there. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. When I've read this in the past, I've just seen verse 30 more or less by itself, but there's more here than meets the eye. To increase means to enlarge or wax large, and to decrease means to lessen or make inferior. When we realize how great and how glorious these God beings are, it makes it much easier to accept diminishing ourselves. But John's quote continues in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That's a statement of our inferiority to God, the Godhead. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. If you're sitting here, you have received that testimony, brethren. The way for us to overcome self-reliance is to realize that God needs to increase in our lives and we must decrease. If his greatness and his power and glory are uppermost in our minds and we submit ourselves to his words, his ways, and his thoughts and put them into action in our lives, self-reliance will be a thing of the past. And we will live blessed lives.